This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41 as we are continuing our study through the Word of God. And over the last few weeks, and really now through the rest of the book, we're going to be looking at this man named Joseph. He was a son of Jacob. In fact, he was one of Jacob's favorite sons. He had given Joseph the coat of many colors, which is really just a long-sleeved robe. I think he was kind of in charge of his brothers. He was kind of the foreman. I don't think Jacob trusted his other sons. And so Joseph was one that he did trust. He went out watching to see what his brothers were doing, make sure they're doing the work that he needed to do. And we were told that Joseph had two dreams. And it showed that his brothers were all bowing down to him. And one of the dreams, not only his brothers, but his mom and dad were also bowing down to him. And, well, they didn't appreciate that. The brothers really didn't like that. They were angry at Joseph, and they conspired to kill him at first to do away with this dreamer of dreams, but then they were talked into, hey, maybe we should sell him into the hands of Midianite traders. We could make a profit off of him, which they did, and the Midianite traders sold Joseph to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard down in Egypt, and things were going pretty well for Joseph. He was a slave, yes, but he was over all of Potiphar's house. Potiphar trusted Joseph, and Potiphar was blessed by the things Joseph did, and he knew it. Well, then Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph to sleep with her, and it was in a one-time request, and she kept trying and trying until he finally ran out of the house. And I think Potiphar's wife usually got what she wanted, and now she didn't. And she was pretty mad, so she accused Joseph of raping her. And when her husband came home, he heard what had taken place. And I just, as I read the story, I don't think he trusted his wife with what she said. He knew his wife, and I think this wasn't the first time that she engaged in this kind of activity. He also knew Joseph. Joseph was his slave for several years, and he had a hard time believing that he would do something like this. He trusted Joseph. And the reason I say that is, Potiphar, when he found this out, didn't put Joseph to death. He put him in prison because he had to do something. He couldn't just ignore what Joseph was accused of. And as we saw in our last study, Joseph's in prison. He's being blessed. He's put in charge of all the other prisoners. Everywhere this guy goes, he's in charge of everything, right? And all of a sudden, one day, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh are thrown into prison. They did something. I don't think Pharaoh knew which one did something wrong, so he put them both in prison until he figured it out. And in prison, these two men have dreams, and they didn't know what it meant. And Joseph said, well, you know, interpretations belong to God. And this is what the dreams mean. And he told the butler that in 3 days, you're going to be restored before Pharaoh. The baker's like, hey, all right. I had a dream too. What does it mean? And Joseph told the baker, well, 3 days, you're going to die. And that's exactly what took place. And the butler was restored, and the baker was put to death. And remember, Joseph told the butler, when you get out, tell Pharaoh about me, that I don't belong here. I'm a Hebrew man. I was taken and placed here. I shouldn't be in prison. And then the close of chapter 40 in verse 23, we're told, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Wow. You know, you think, man, how could that be? How could he just forget? I mean, I forget a lot of things, but this is a pretty big deal, right? He interpreted this dream. This butler's got to be excited, and he forgets. Why? Because I think this is the hand of God. I think God gave him this spirit of forgiveness or forgetfulness, and he didn't remember. Because there is a timing for all of this. You see, we read part of a story, and it seems so unfair until we get to the end and we find out, wow, that's what God was doing. And isn't that what happens in our own lives, right? We're in a situation, we go, oh, this isn't fair. God, what are you doing? I'm serving you. Kind of like Asaph, you know, I've washed my hands. I'm clean, Lord. And look at these guys over here. They're a bunch of bozos. They don't love you, and you're blessing them. And it wasn't until Asaph went into the house of the Lord that he saw their end. And you go, oh, okay, now now I get it. I know the end of the story. You see, I think many times we miss out because we don't get what we want. Things don't happen like we think they should. But God has a plan for each of our lives and a timing for the things that are going to happen in our lives. And it's perfect. It's what's best for us. And we have to wait upon the Lord and let him work in his time. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this evening here in Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 1. With Joseph still in prison, 2 full years have passed by, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through his word. We're told, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. Now, I've spoken about this, but from a human perspective, it does seem unfair. Joseph is doing everything that God wants him to do. He's serving the Lord faithfully. He served in Potiphar's house faithfully. He served in prison faithfully. And things are going bad. The butler forgets about Joseph for 2 full years. But again, it's God's timing. You know, if the butler spoke about Joseph to Pharaoh any earlier, things would not have worked out. So I think the lesson again for us is not to rush God just because a situation doesn't work the way we want it to. Walk by faith and trust in the Lord. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Did you hear that? I don't know. My Bible doesn't say, as for Joe, his way is perfect. Now, there are times I think that way. Believe me, you think that way too, so don't laugh at me. But it's true. We think our way is perfect, but no, only God's way is perfect, and that's why we have to seek him. We have to trust in his word, and he is a shield, protection for us that trust in him. Now, again, I don't always see the way or the timing of God as being perfect, and it's when I'm right in the middle of those situations. And then when I get on the other side of them, I look back and go, oh, yeah, that was perfect. And that's where really trust and faith come in. Why am I questioning God? Because of the difficult situation that I'm in. But can we only trust God in our good times, when things are happening in our lives that are just perfect? No. We need to trust him in all the things we face. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And we all know Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, God's plans for us are not to hurt us, but they're there to help us. We don't always see them that way. Think about it. You know, you're a little kid and you have an appendicitis and you have to go to surgery and the doctors are going to cut open your skin and take out the bad appendix. Because if you don't take it out, you're going to die. Now, we look at that and we go, he's going to do what? A knife? That's going to hurt. Yeah, there's always pain when you have to remove the sin, the infection, whatever. But we have to trust in our great physician, Jesus Christ, who's always working in our lives. And the amazing thing is we don't see Joseph complaining about the butler forgetting him. What is up with that guy? No. He continued to serve in prison, do the best he could do, and he was honoring God in all that he did. 2 full years. And so Joseph's probably been in prison maybe some 3 years or more now. 2 years since the butler was released, but he was in there before. He was raised to a position over all the prisoners. So I'm thinking probably 3 years or more. And 13 years have come and gone since his brother sold him into slavery. But that's not the end of the story. Let me start from verse 1 again. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. So at this appointed time, Pharaoh has two dreams in one night. So these seven fat cows came out of the Nile River and gazed along the banks, and these skinny cows came up and ate the seven fat ones. And Pharaoh said, man, I shouldn't have had that pepperoni pizza before bedtime, right? No, he didn't say that. But he goes back to sleep. You know, he dreams the one dream. He has another dream. Seven thin heads of grain devoured seven plump heads of grain. And he woke up. And he knew that these weren't normal dreams. How do I know that? Well, look at what it said in verse 8. Now, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So he knew that something was up with these dreams. He didn't know what they meant. He calls for the magicians and the wise men. These guys were into the occult, and they could interpret dreams for people or believed that they could. They had dream books that they would use to help them, but they had no idea what these dreams meant. And while these magicians and wise men were called in, and Pharaoh was telling them his dreams, guess who was beside them? Well, the chief butler was listening, because that was part of his job, to be there by Pharaoh in case he wanted anything. And so as he's listening and hearing that none of them could help Pharaoh in interpreting his dreams, now it's time for the chief butler to speak up. And listen to what he says here in verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each dreamed a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captains of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Now, you know, some read this story and they come to the conclusion, man, how lucky is this? The coincidence. The butler remembers Joseph and how he correctly interpreted the baker and his dream 2 years earlier. There's no luck here at all. There's no such thing as coincidence with God. This was the plan of God, and it's his timing, and it's coming to pass. And, you know, it's always interesting to listen to how the unsaved speak as if they're in control. But God always has a plan. He always knows what's going to happen before it happens. He knows the beginning from the end. And so these people that are so bold and condescending towards God think that they're doing what they want. It's just the plan of God that's coming to pass. Are they accountable for what they're doing? Absolutely they are. But God is using what they're doing to fulfill his plan and purposes. Proverbs 16:9, Solomon said, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Yeah. 19:21 in Proverbs, there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. Yeah. You know, I think it's something, especially in the days we're living in, when we see this wickedness growing and getting worse, God has warned us. And he's going to use this to bring about his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world, as well as to bring forth the kingdom age. Remember before the flood, the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were wicked continuously. God had allowed man to reach that point. They refused to repent. They refused to get right, and judgment was going to come. That's where we're getting to. This is where we're moving towards today. And the thing we have to remember, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you're at this evening, next week, in a month, in a year, God is aware. Nothing escapes him. He cares so much for us. And I think when difficult times come, we lose sight of that. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If God is so concerned about the birds of the air, don't you think he's concerned about us? Absolutely. He numbers the hairs of our head. How many of you know how many hairs you have on your head right now? None of you. But God knows ours. And those numbers change all the time, don't they? Just take a shower, man. Hair. Well, at least for me. Hair comes out, you know? He knows that because, and it's such a minute detail, and it tells me if God cares that much about me that he knows the hairs, how many hairs I have on my head, then he cares about every aspect of my life. Wow. And we have to remember that as we're walking in those dark times. He's still working. He's still with us. And it, as you look at verse 13 here in Genesis 41, it seems like what the butler is telling Pharaoh was not only Joseph going to interpret their dreams, but he had made them come to pass as well. And you think, well, that's really weird. Where do you get that from? Because that's what the Egyptians believed. They believed that the one who had the power to interpret dreams was also the one who brought these dreams to pass. He had the power to do this. Keep that in mind, because Joseph is going to tell them otherwise. But look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Yeah, you know, these prisons were pretty stinky. They were dirty, filthy. So Joseph wasn't very clean, right? So before he's going to come to Pharaoh, which they thought of as a god, he had to get cleaned up, washed up, get new clothes on, get shaven. Also the custom of shaving the head as well as the beard. They tend to do that often. It's kind of interesting. 2 full years, extra years, from when the butler forgot about Joseph till now, what was God doing? Was he on vacation? Was ignoring Joseph? Absolutely not. I think he was working in Joseph so he could work through Joseph. You know, God begins a work on the inside of our lives. He prepares us for the work, and then he prepares the work for us. And I think that's what he was doing for Joseph. You know, Paul in Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21 points that out for us. He wrote, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." God is working in our lives. He's transforming us. Where we are today should be far different from where we were a year ago, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, or whatever. We should be growing in the Lord. There should be that maturing process. Do we have a long way to go? Yeah, Paul even said that. He had a long way to go, but he pressed on. But also understand that as much as God is working in us, the devil is also working to deceive us. And I think that's where a lot of people miss it. You know, Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Yeah, here, you know, God's working in us, transforming us into the image of Christ, and Satan's false prophets, these wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to deceive us and destroy us. And the way we can tell these false prophets is by what they're producing in their lives. What are they saying? What are the words they're teaching? What are the doctrines they're bringing forth? Are they found in the Word of God, or are they the words of man? I was just dealing with someone today who lives in another town and goes to a denominational church. Child was going through confirmation hearings. Hearings. That's not the right word, but okay. Confirmation class hearings. Wow, so sad. And they were teaching on, and I don't know where they were going with this, but teaching on the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And then the woman said that, woman pastor who was teaching the class, said that to Jesus, not all lives matter, but black lives matter. And there was a girl in the class, and she said, but the Bible says to Jesus that all lives matter. Here's this young girl in the class. She knew better than the teacher. All lives matter to Jesus. It doesn't matter who they are or where they come from. And they quickly derailed that. And, you know, a gentleman asked me what he should do. I said, well, you know, you can confront the pastor and talk with them and say, you know, we need to stick with what the Bible says and not this stuff. And he said, well, you know, she has either a daughter or a stepdaughter that's into the LGBTQ, and so he doesn't think he's going to get anywhere with that, and he's probably right on that issue. And they're looking for another church. And I said, good for you. You need to do that. You need to get out of there, because that's a very dangerous thing. As you start moving away from the doctrines that are found in the Bible and you start getting to social issues that are not in the Bible, Jesus was not a socialist either, as like some Christians like to tell us, then you need to leave. That's just the bottom line. You'll know them by their fruits. What are they producing in their lives? Is it good fruit or bad fruit? And if it's not the word of God, then they're in error and don't listen to them. That's the bottom line. You know, Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. This is what we're told. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? And listen to what's said next. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. I wish more people would understand that. If you're going to a church where they're not teaching the word of God, get out of there. Because what are they teaching you? The words of men. Has man been wrong? Yeah, all the time. Has God ever been wrong? None. Not once. There is no darkness in him at all. God is light. We need to be aware as we're warned about these things. We're living in dangerous days, but God has given us his spirit. He's given us his word. And he's given us this discernment to understand what is truth and what is error. We need to follow it. We need to be obedient. Well, look at verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You know, this dream that Pharaoh had was a revelation from God. He received it, but he didn't understand it. And Pharaoh, what is he doing? He gives glory to Joseph. Joseph, I know you can interpret dreams. He's given him the glory, building Joseph up. And Joseph doesn't accept that. He tells Pharaoh, look, it's the Lord. It's God who interprets these dreams, not me. Could he have taken the glory? Yeah, Pharaoh was ready to give it to him, but Joseph refused. And God is working in Joseph, and now he's going to work through Joseph. As Pharaoh's going to share his dreams with him, and Joseph is going to interpret them. Look at verse 17 here in Genesis 41. We're told, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me.'" So Pharaoh tells these dreams to Joseph. He fills in more details. The seven fat cows came up out of the Nile River, and feeding on the richest fodder or food, hay by the river. These seven ugly or gaunt, emaciated cows came up and ate the fat cows, and they looked exactly the same after they ate them. They still look emaciated. I don't know, I'm kind of dating myself here and showing you what I like, but if you saw the John Candy movie, The Great Outdoors, very funny movie, he plays Chet Ripley in the movie. He comes to a restaurant on this vacation with his family, and he orders a 96-ounce steak. And if he eats it all, it's free. So the challenge, right? And he's eating it, and you know, it's tough. But he's taking that last bite of steak, barely able to chew it down. And here comes this 400-pound cook up to the table, and he says, "You have to finish the grizzle too." Well, you should have seen his face after that. But he unbuckled, you know, his belt probably a few notches. And by the time he was done, I bet he put on a few pounds. These cows, emaciated still. Not even an ounce added to them. They still were thin and ugly. And Pharaoh tells him the second dream was very similar. The plump heads of grain were eaten by the seven thin heads. They still looked bad. And Pharaoh's troubled, obviously. No wise men, no magicians, no one could tell him what these dreams meant. And here's this Hebrew slave that came out of a prison named Joseph, who served the true and living God, and he was going to give the interpretation. Look at what we're told in verse 25 here in Genesis 41. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe.' And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." So God was showing Pharaoh what he was about to do. There's going to be 7 bountiful years of harvest, followed by 7 years of severe famine. And the reason these two dreams that he had was to show the reality that this is a certain, this is going to happen. And it was going to shortly take place. You don't have a lot of time here. That's why I think the timing of God was perfect. Joseph was in prison an extra 2 years before the butler remembered him, because now the plentiful years are about to start, and it's time for Joseph to act, as we're going to see. Now, I read this, and again, I see a sense of urgency, because it's going to happen shortly. It's coming soon, like I said. You know, is there documentation, historical documentation? We know what the Bible has to say, but is there historical documentation that there were 7 bountiful years of harvest in the land followed by 7 years of famine in the land? I think there is. We're told this. A fascinating inscription confirming the Bible's account of the 7 years of great plenty followed by the 7 years of famine was discovered during the 19th century in southern Saudi Arabia. This inscription was found on a marble tablet in a ruined fortress on the seashore of Hadramaut in present-day Democratic Yemen. An examination of the writing suggests that it was written approximately 1,800 years before the birth of Christ, a time that corresponds with the biblical narrative about Jacob and his 12 sons. This inscription was rendered in Arabic by Professor Sheltons and was later translated into English by Reverend Charles Forster. This is his translation of this ancient inscription. We dwelt at ease in this castle a long track of time, nor had we a desire but for the region lord of the vineyard. Hundreds of camels returned to us each day at evening, their eye pleasant to behold in their resting places. And twice the number of our camels were our sheep, in comeliness like white doves, and also the slow-moving kind. We dwelt in this castle 7 years of good life. How difficult for memory its description. Then came years barren and burnt up. When one evil year had passed away, then came another to succeed it. And we became as though we had never seen a glimpse of good. They died, and neither foot nor hoof remained. Thus fares it with him who renders not thanks to God, his footsteps fail not to be blotted out from his dwelling. So it seems like there's some description, 7 good years followed by some devastating years. Now, it's kind of an independent evidence confirming the accuracy of the Bible, you might say. Moses recorded the history of Egyptian famine and the wise preparations that Joseph made to gather up the surplus grain. We'll see that in a few minutes. And then he, once those 7 years of plenty were over, then he was going to deal with handing out the grain to those who were in need during the 7 years of famine. You know, explorers during the last century discovered a number of other fascinating ancient inscriptions in the Middle East that provided confirmation of facts recorded in the sacred scriptures. Ibn Hishman, an Arab from Yemen, showed the English explorer Mr. Cruttendon a rich tomb of a wealthy Yemenite woman who had died during the time of the Egyptian famine recorded in Genesis 41. This Yemenite tomb was fortunately discovered around 1850 after being exposed following a flood that uncovered the gravesite. The tomb contained the body of a rich noblewoman who was covered in beautiful jewels. 7 collars of pearls surrounded her neck. Her hands and feet were covered with 7 bracelets, armlets, rings, and ankle rings displaying costly jewels. In addition, her tomb contained a coffer filled with rich treasure. However, the greatest treasure of all was a fascinating engraved stone tablet bearing her final inscription, which confirmed the biblical account of Joseph's careful management of the remaining food reserves during the 7 years of famine in Egypt. This is what the description or inscription said. In thy name, O God, the God of Hamar, I, Taya, the daughter of Zu Shepher, sent my steward to Joseph. And he, delaying to return to me, I sent my handmaid with a measure of silver to bring me back a measure of flour. And not being able to procure it, I sent her with a measure of gold. And being able not to procure it, I sent her with a measure of pearls. And not being able to procure it, I commanded them to be ground. And finding no profit in them, I am shut up here. Whosoever may hear of it, let him commiserate me. And should any woman adorn herself with an ornament from my ornaments, may she die with no other than my death. So it seems to be talking about this famine that had come in the land, and she sent much of her wealth to Joseph to get food, and Joseph just didn't give all the food away because he was saving it for the Egyptian people as well. So he was very careful in how he delivered the food. So we do see historical evidence of this event, of this famine, and also of the 7 years of bountiful harvest that they were going to prepare for. Look at what we're told in verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of the good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt. The land may not perish during the famine. So Joseph interpreted this dream for Pharaoh. That was the knowledge, right? Giving Pharaoh the knowledge, what was happening. And knowledge is important, but you have to have wisdom, the application of that knowledge. What are we to do with this information? And that's what Joseph gives to him. Yes, here's the information. There's going to be 7 years where there's going to be a great harvest. It's going to be plentiful. Then 7 years of great famine. That's knowledge. That's information. Wisdom, how do I apply that? We need to prepare for it. During those 7 years of great harvest, we need to take 20% of the food of the people and store them up for the time of harvest. The normal amount that the pharaohs would get from the people was 10%. So he's doubling it just to protect them. And how important that was. This is a great, talk about the wisdom of God here. That's what we see with Joseph. And, you know, there are a lot of people that like to complain. Oh, there's a famine coming. Oh, what are we going to do? It's not a matter, hey, okay, what information do we have? How are we going to help the situation out, right? What are we going to do about it? It's one thing to complain. It's another thing to come up with a solution. Joseph just didn't complain and say it's going to be bad. He said, here's what you need to do. You're going to have these good years. Prepare for the bad years. I think that's a great idea. You know, Joseph said that then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Perfect. Now, who is Pharaoh going to put in charge of all this? You know, you don't have to guess. You already know that. But let's read on. Look at verse 37 here in Genesis 41. We're told this. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man, this as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Look at what happened with Joseph here. Everywhere he goes, he's put in charge, right? I mean, he's a slave in Potiphar's house. What happens? He's in charge over everything in Potiphar's house. He gets sent to prison. He's in charge of all the prisoners. And now he's in charge over all of Egypt. The only one who's higher than him is Pharaoh. How did it happen? It's the hand of God. It's a rags to riches or from the pit to the pinnacle story. And can you imagine the conversation at the breakfast table between Potiphar and his wife? You know, honey, that Jewish slave we have that you said raped you, he's my boss. That must have been an interesting conversation. I don't know how that went, but it must have been interesting. And again, we look at this and we think, oh yeah, it just happened. No, it didn't. It took 13 years. We want things to happen right away, but that's not how it works out. You know, when I was called into the ministry, when I was called to be come up to Wisconsin to be a pastor, it was about 11, 12 years before it actually happened. That's a long time. But I knew what God had told me and what he was going to do, and he never told me just to go and move. And so I had to wait upon the Lord. And really, that's what we see Joseph doing. He's just waiting. And wherever he was at, he served faithfully, and that's what I did. You know, Calvary Chapel in Elk Grove. I served in various ministries. I was in the infant and toddler ministry. That was a learning experience. Oh, my gosh. And then I was over Sunday school ministry. And then I did small groups. I was assistant pastor. And my role was always, no matter what I did, was to make the job of my pastor easier because I was there to assist until God brought me up to Wisconsin. But like I said, it took some 11, 12 years for that to take place. And we see here with Joseph, it was 13 years of being a slave, of being in prison until he was second in charge over all of Egypt. We need to learn to be patient with the Lord because sometimes he tells us what he's going to do and we think it's going to happen overnight and it doesn't and we get impatient. And we need to wait upon God because he makes all things beautiful what? In his time. In his time. You know, Psalm 75 verses 6 and 7 tell us, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another." Exactly. God's the one that does this. It's a good thing to remember. God is in control. He raises people up. He brings them down. It's his will, not ours. And it doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. What did Joseph do? Whatever position he was in, he served faithfully. He worked hard. And God raised him up. And this pagan king, Pharaoh, what did he see in Joseph? Verse 38, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Wow. He saw the Spirit of the living God working in and through Joseph. When people look at our lives, what do they see? See, that's something we need to remember because they are looking at our lives. But do they see the Spirit of the living God working in our life, manifested in the things we're doing and saying? Because if not, then it's the works of the flesh that they're seeing. That's never a good thing. You know, Paul warned us in Ephesians 5 how we're to walk. Verses 15 through 21. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Kind of sounds like our day, right? "Be prepared. Pay attention to where you're walking. The days are evil." I told you before, when I was living in Chicago, I came up to Milwaukee for a nursing conference, and I was running then, and so I got up early in the morning. It was still dark outside. It was wintertime, and it was just, you know, that powder snow was coming down. It was beautiful. And I said, oh, I love running in the snow when it's like that. It's great. And so I'm running, and I'm just, you know, not paying attention. And I ran right into a sign that hit me in the face, and I fell flat on my back. Because I wasn't running circumspectly. I wasn't paying attention. And the first thing I did when I came to my senses was to look to see how many people saw me. And there's cars going by. Lots of people saw me. I was so embarrassed. But I never see those people again. But that's the key. Walk circumspectly. The days are evil. Pay attention to what you're doing. He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." There it is. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. How does it manifest it? Well, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, just joy in your life, giving thanks to God, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 45 here in Genesis chapter 41. "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Peniah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm calling him Joseph, okay? I'm not calling him that other name because it's too hard to say. But that name that he's called, it's interesting. It means God speaks and he lives. Well, that's interesting. Zaphnath Paniah, this priest of On, gives him this name, or Pharaoh called him that name. God speaks and lives. He recognized that God spoke through Joseph. I think that's an amazing witness to this pagan king. And I think, wow, you know, we complain about the days we're living in, but can we be a witness to our bosses or the people around us in our neighborhood or at the stores or wherever we go that may not know the Lord? Can they see the Spirit of the living God in our lives? Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was without number. So again, the normal Egyptian tax on grain was about 10%. Joseph raises it to 20% or 1/5, just preparing for this famine. And very wise decision to make here. Look at verse 50. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of affliction. So Joseph came to Egypt as a slave. He was placed in prison. And look at where he's at. Look at how God is blessing his life. He has a wife that has 2 children with. And it's interesting. It seems like this is his only wife, which is very different than from that culture. Something's different with this man named Joseph. It's kind of a picture of Jesus, right? How many brides does Christ have? Oh, there's only 1 bride of Christ. That's the church. Just like Joseph had 1 bride. And he has 2 sons. He doesn't call them by Egyptian names. He calls them by Hebrew names because he didn't forget the faith of his fathers. Yeah, was he living in a pagan society? Yeah. Was he brought, how many years? 13 years. But he still held on to his faith. The firstborn is Manasseh, means forgetfulness. Why? Why name your son forgetfulness? Because we're told in verse 51, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. I forgot about all that. All these blessings have caused that to dissipate. He didn't let those situations he faced these past 13 years cause him to be bitter or angry or hateful. The second son is Ephraim, fruitfulness. Think about it. He's away from home, his family, difficult situations, and he's fruitful. Wow. God blessed him. You know, all the things we're put through, God always wants to bring forth blessings out of them. Again, when we're in the midst of them, we don't always see how that's going to work out, do we? But can we trust God that somehow, some way, he's going to bring good out of it? Because he will. Do I always understand it? Do I always know it? No. I mean, I don't know why I have diabetes. I've had it for, I don't know what, 34 years now. I don't know why. I have no clue. Is God going to use it down the road sometime? Maybe to help someone else? Maybe. And maybe I have helped someone as I shared it with these studies over the air or with people here at the church. I don't know. But I know God's going to use it for good somehow, some way, and I'll just trust in him, trust him on that. And for Joseph, man, all he's going through, we're going to find out that, yeah, his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So as we're going through tough things, maybe people have come against us, they said things bad about us wrongfully, it's just not a good situation. Can we say, okay, I don't get it? Kind of like with Joseph, all the things he went through, but can I trust that somehow, some way, God's going to take care of it? Can I let those things go and know that God's going to mean it for good? We need to. You know, think about it. What was Jesus' prayer as he hung on the cross of Calvary? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Did they deserve that forgiveness? Absolutely not. They were mocking him. They beat him. They were spitting upon him. They didn't deserve forgiveness, but God gave it to them. What are we told in Ephesians 4:32? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then Paul adds this, and I'll talk to him when I get to heaven about this last one. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, man, you had to add that one, right? Because now I have no excuses. God's forgiven me of every one of my sins. And I says, now you need to forgive like he forgave you. That's hard. But if we think that we're so good, what if we were able to get God to put up on the PowerPoint all your sins, not only the ones that people have seen, but the ones in your heart? Would you like that? No. And yet he's forgiven every single one of them. Now he says, okay, I did that for you. Can you forgive this person for this one sin that they did to you? I need to. See, it's the perspective thing. How can I say no when God has been so gracious to me? Paul also said in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Oh, there we go. Twice in the scriptures we see that so far. And it's hard to forgive, but we need to. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis described hell as a place where no one forgets anything, remembering every slight, every cruel exchange of words, every wrong ever done to them, and everybody is utterly unforgiving. But in heaven, all these things are put away because all things have become new. Hey, God's saying you need to practice that now. Don't wait till you get to heaven. You need to forgive like I forgave you now. You know, and it is a battle. You know, remember Paul in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, and I'll just read from the Living Bible on these verses, where he said, I don't mean to say I am perfect. I haven't learned all I should even yet. But I keep working towards that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers, I am still not all I should be, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. Absolutely. Paul's saying, I can't change the past. But I'm not going to stay focused on that. I'm going to press on towards the upward calling. I'm going to finish that race strong because I'm going to focus on Jesus. And we need to press on. Well, look at verse 53 here in Genesis 41. Then 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. You know, again, the more you read the story, the more you see the hand of God working here. You know, in the beginning with Joseph, if you didn't know the whole story, yeah, that would be a tough one. But we know the story, and we know God's hand is definitely upon it. And now these 7 years of plentiful harvest, they're all over, and things are bad. People don't have food. And what does Pharaoh say to the people who are coming to him? Hey, go to Joseph. Whatever he tells you, you do. He's in charge. Don't come to me. He's the one. And it's not only affecting Egypt, but also the land of Canaan. Who's living in Canaan? Don't say Bob and Steve and Joe and Fred and Tom, okay? Who's there? Israel, Jacob and his family are living in the land of Canaan. And this area is also affected by this famine. And we'll see how God is going to use this to preserve his people. You know, Joseph is no longer a teenager. He's not 17 years old any longer. He's 30 years old. And you think, well, the danger is over now. He's out of those teenage years. Things are going smooth, right? Well, no, he's entered the most dangerous period of time in his life. You know why? Because he's become a man of power. And power can be very dangerous, right? You know, I think we miss that sometimes. But we know the end of the story for Joseph. Did he let that power go to his head? No, he didn't. And he's going to work with his brothers to try and draw out their sin, to get them to humble themselves. And we're going to see, again, an amazing story over the next several chapters till we get to the end of this book. We're going to see the hand of God working. You know, I think the reason Joseph was able to live out his life for the Lord was because he always kept the proper perspective regarding his life. He was a nobody. He understood that. It didn't matter if he was in the pit or second in line to the throne. He was a nobody, and God was everything in his life. And we have to keep that perspective and keep our focus on the internal, not being consumed with the temporal. And I'll just close with this from James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. There it is. It's so simple. Lord, you're everything, I'm nothing. And Lord, you use nobodies to do great things. And Lord, I just want to be a vessel used by you at whatever capacity. You want me cleaning the church, I'll clean the church. You want me doing whatever, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But I want to do it faithfully unto you and bring glory and honor to you in all that I do, just like Joseph was doing. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and we thank you for the story of this man, Joseph, and how faithful he was in service to you, no matter if he was as a slave or in the pit in prison, or if he was second in command over all of Egypt. He humbly served you. He didn't let it go to his head. He knew who God was and he knew who he was. And Lord, may we always keep that perspective that you are in control, we aren't, and we need to trust in you and we need to walk by faith. We need to wait upon you and see how in your time you will make all things beautiful. And we long for that day. Lord, for those that are struggling through very difficult things right now, may your peace and comfort fill their hearts and their lives. May they understand that you are in control and you will see them through this. Thank you, Lord, for being our God and loving us and caring for us. In Jesus' name, amen.